This morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. It is one of the accounts of the crucifixion and the execution of Jesus. And we're going to read that in a few moments. But we are in a series of messages, and the words are there hanging on the banner. A series of messages during the month of March called Words from the Cross. And as it were, we're gathered around the cross, gathered around Jesus, and we're hearing the things that he says even as he's dying. So a few weeks ago, we heard the amazing words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then 2 weeks ago, very simple words, "I thirst," from John 19, the thirsting of the body, but also the soul of Jesus. And then last week, Sunday, the words that Martin Luther said are the most important words in the Bible, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I made a big deal of the fact that Jesus does not say, my Father." He isn't in that mode of prayer where God seems really close and he's calling on the Father, which he typically does. But someone pointed out after the service last week, he is still addressing God. He is still saying, my God, which is a cry of trust and faith and hope in God, holding on to God even in the midst of being forsaken. And this morning, from Luke 23, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now yesterday, a few of us from Nelson Avenue got together and we had a time of about 3 hours long is reading through the book of Philippians. It's just a very short book in the Bible, and we read it through 3 or 4 times and talked about it. And I'm just more and more convicted that I at least need to be doing that. It's praying with people, but also reading the Bible with people in community. And so this morning, I'm going to see if we have time to do that. We're going to read the passage from Luke 23, then I'm going to present the message or the sermon, then I'm going to read part of it again, and then I'm going to invite a few of you to come and just share a reflection that you have on this passage, and especially on what Jesus says here. So let me invite Grace Usui to come up and read from Luke 23, 32 to 46. Grace, thanks so much.
First, I want to thank God for what he has done for me because of taking me to Africa, and I'm back safely. Glory be to God. And I want to thank you so much for what you have done for me when I was going. You contributed a lot for me, and God bless you. Today's reading is coming from the book of Luke 23, starting from 32 to 46. "Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put in death with Jesus. 33. When they came to the place called Skull, they crucified Jesus there, and the two criminals, the skull, they crucified Jesus there, and the two criminals on his right, one on his right and one on his left. 34. Jesus said, 'Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they are doing.' They divided his clothes among themselves by throwing dice. 35. The people stood there watching while the Jewish leaders jeered at him. 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Messiah, whom God has chosen.' 36. The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him and offered him cheap wine. 37. And said, 'Save yourself if you are the king of Jews.' 38. Above him were written these words, 'This is the king of Jews.' 39. One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' 40. The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? You receive the same sentence he did." 41. Ours, however, is truly right, because we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong. 42. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you came as king." 43. Jesus said to him, I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me. 44 and 45. It was about 12 o'clock when the sun stopped shining and darkness covered the whole country until 3 o'clock. And the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two. 46 and last, Jesus cried out in loud voice, "Father, in your hands I place my spirit." He said this and died. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now this image of the three crosses and this crucifixion scene is so iconic in the Christian tradition. If you're part of a church like Nelson Avenue, if you're a Christian believer, these three crosses are almost part of the furniture. Right? It's part of who we are, and it's part of the story. But it's amazing to me that there were three crosses. And I don't think any of the soldiers or anyone said, "Well, Jesus, you go in the middle, and then we'll put two people on your left and your right." I think humanly it was kind of a random event that Jesus ended up in the middle between these two criminals. But I don't think it was random from the point of view of God. Because even though this is what really happened, I believe historical reality, Jesus died on a cross between two criminals, this also so well, so accurately symbolizes, it seems to me, two ways or two paths. That Jesus physically, but also symbolically, between these two different kinds of people, two ways of responding to God, two ways of responding to Jesus. We might say blessing and curse, or life with God and life away from God, or a response of humility and faith and the response of pride and unbelief. And this morning, even as Grace was reading from Luke 23, as I think about what Luke shares with us and tells us, I see it a little bit, I know Luke was not thinking like this, but I'm thinking, you know, almost through the lens of a film camera. Because a film camera, it kind of moves around, right? It focuses in, it focuses out, it focuses on this and that. And as we look at what Luke tells us, he focuses on the criminals and then kind of backs up and looks at the whole place of the skull and then focuses again on Jesus and the people watching Jesus and the offer of the wine vinegar and then real close up on that notice above Jesus, "This is the King of the Jews." And this morning, I want to see if we can follow the camera as Jesus and this, what we're going to call him, the second criminal, are talking back and forth. Now, we don't know really anything about this criminal. So anything I might say about him is conjecture. It's you know, I'm just kind of in some ways guessing. But some people have called Christ and the thief, they've called him the good thief or the penitent thief. And there have been paintings about Jesus and this thief. This painting called Christ and the Thief comes from a Russian painter, 19th century, Nikolai Ge, or Je, it's just G-E. And I realize that this is not the typical painting that we see or maybe think about when we think about the crucifixion. Usually the paintings that we might look at don't look as disorienting and confusing and chaotic and almost disturbing. I in some sense don't want to look at this painting. But I think the painting highlights what was going on in the execution. That there's something chaotic going on, something disturbing going on. And as I looked at the painting, I realized, again, my presuppositions. When I think about Jesus on the cross, I'm assuming I know what the person beside him looks like. But this painting made me realize, well, maybe it's what my mind thinks that person looked like. But maybe, as this painting seems to suggest, maybe that person had dark skin. Maybe from Africa. We aren't sure. And we don't know his name, but in the Coptic Orthodox tradition, which is the Egyptian tradition, they call this good thief or the penitent thief, they call him Demas. So this morning, as we follow the camera or follow the narration between Jesus and this criminal, I'm going to refer to him as Demas. I'm going to get to Luke in a few moments, but I want to just jump to the Gospel of Mark. We read this last week. I want to just go to that account as well, because there's something in there about these criminals that I'm not always aware of. I've not read this passage well enough to realize what Mark was telling us. Those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked Jesus. And then those crucified with him, so there's two people crucified with him. They also heaped insults on Jesus. So there's a lot of verbal abuse going on in this scene. It made me wonder, what's more difficult to bear? The physical abuse or the verbal emotional abuse? And this morning, I was just with Faye Martin downstairs in the Safe Church refresher training. And I heard Faye say that's not easy to figure out. Someone who's abused physically and someone who's abused verbally or emotionally, those can be both very, very difficult to take. And I think also in this situation, Jesus, people are yelling at him, taunting him. Those who pass by, religious leaders are doing this, and also these criminals are insulting Jesus, verbally abusing him. Now, I think, and I can almost hear someone say, well, what is it? Is this criminal abusing Jesus verbally? Or is he turning to Jesus looking for mercy? Which one is it? Is he a good guy? Or is he a bad guy? And to ask that kind of question, assuming that there's a contradiction in the Gospels, I think doesn't allow for characters to develop. Doesn't take into account that sometimes in stories, characters change. And doesn't take into account human nature. At least the human nature that I know is in my heart. Right? That at one moment, I can be a really nice guy. And even a few moments later, I can be a really bad guy. That there is, at least in my heart, and I would assume in some of our hearts, this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And even moments or minutes apart, we can change from one to the other. So this morning I'm suggesting, as Mark 15 tells us, that Demas, the good thief, he's not an innocent person. He's not a better than person. He's not a more righteous than the other thief kind of person. He's not hanging on the cross a mere victim. He's also committed crimes. And even in this crucifixion scene, has been saying things to Jesus that I would consider wrong. But now we pick up Luke's camera, and we hear Luke 23:39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Hey, save yourself and us." So this first criminal continues the barrage of verbal abuse. And as I hear these words, maybe I hear the words that sometimes get either said or I'm tempted to say as I think about Jesus. These are words that don't convey faith or humility. They don't acknowledge who Jesus truly is or who the criminal truly is. There's mockery and demand, or abuse and command. Aren't you the Messiah? Hey? And if you are, save me. Help me. And it's in this moment that Demas, who I suggest has been hurling insults at Jesus, something happens. Something changes. He speaks out and speaks up for Jesus. "Don't you fear God?" Luke 23:40-41. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And this is an amazing turnaround. And three times he acknowledges a confession. "We're under a sentence. We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve." This is amazing. And he's also saying, "I'm not innocent, but this person in the middle is innocent. I'm getting what I deserve. He is not getting what he deserves. I'm being punished justly. There's some kind of injustice going on for this person here in the middle." And I'm wondering out loud this morning, why did he make this change? Why did he turn from what Mark says is verbal abuse on Jesus to now, in some sense, standing up for Jesus? What happened? And the Bible doesn't directly tell us, but I'm going to suggest that when Demas heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," I'm going to suggest something changed in his heart. And I'm going to suggest that because we think, you know, if we're tough with people, if we demand justice, if we look like we're in control, that changes people. If we're really showing people who's boss, that changes their hearts. And sometimes, you know, for those of us who are parents, we're sort of in that mode. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that it's God's kindness that's intended to lead us to repentance. It's God's mercy that's meant to lead us to repentance. And I think as Demas heard Jesus offer the words of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness, I think something changed in him. And so he stands up for Jesus, but he also says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, when he says "remember," he's not just saying, don't forget about me, Jesus. Don't forget my face or my name, if you know my name. Just keep thinking about me. I don't think he's using "remember" in that way. I think he's using "remember" in the way the Bible talks about "remember." Like when it says in the book of Exodus, God heard the groaning of his people and he remembered his covenants. And then what does he do? He acts on behalf of his people. I think that's the kind of remembering that Demas is asking Jesus to do. Remember me and act on my behalf. And Jesus, more amazing words, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." I find it amazing that he says this to someone who's about to die, you know, maybe seconds or minutes left in his life. Jesus has the authority to grant this request and to say this, and not just, I really hope so. I really hope one day you'll be with me, but today. And the word that Jesus uses here, this word for paradise, we might be thinking heaven or a place of beauty and delight. And those aren't wrong words to use. But the word he uses here is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which Jesus most likely had heard. It's a word that talks about and describes the Garden of Eden. This place where God and humanity were together perfectly. A place of intimate connection between God and humans. And he says, today you're going to be in that place with me. I'm going to remember you. You will be with God. You will also be with me. God will be your God. You will be his son or his child. There is no greater promise than God that Jesus can give this criminal on the cross. And so this morning, I'm going to read this passage one more time, at least a portion of it, and I'm going to ask if we can hear maybe our own hearts and then also the response of Jesus. And then after I read it, I'm going to invite a few of you, if you want to make some comments on this passage or what Jesus says, to come forward and share those comments here as we listen together in community to the Word of God and the words of Jesus. So this is just a few verses, Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Any more comments on this reading or these words or the words of Jesus? Anything you were thinking this morning that you want to share with us? Jan and Russ, if you're able to come to the microphone, that'd be great.
About the criminal whom Pastor Eel called Demas, is that when he said what he said, he had faith in Christ's power. He was exercising faith in Christ. He believed he would be somewhere at a future point in time after he died. And so he is saying, Christ, remember me. That's my impression.
It came to me, actually, that I was thinking that we usually, in our sacraments, we say that Jesus descended into hell. And I'm just trying to understand. It was my understanding that Jesus was in hell, actually, when he died, and he was risen. When he rose, he came into paradise.
Yeah. So let me just, I think I heard kind of a question there as well, Jan, that you were kind of asking. So this is my sense of what the Bible tells us. And then I'll get to your question, Gord. That for me, my understanding of hell, as I was trying to say a little bit last week, is that hell was what Jesus experienced on the cross. So when he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the hell that Jesus experiences for us. When he says, it is finished, it's all done. There is no more punishment that Jesus bears after he dies. And so he can say, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And I just bring up that word in the Greek because what exactly that paradise looks like, we have some indicators, but Jesus goes back to the image of the Garden of Eden or to this place and said, it's going to be like that. You're going to experience the nearness and closeness of God, what he intended in the very beginning, today with me in paradise. So I don't think he's saying, I'm going back in time to the garden. The garden tells us of what God's intention was from the beginning. People in a place and God right there with them. No more tension, no more tears, no more, God's going to strike me, but in communion or fellowship or together.